Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 1. We'll read verses 27 and 28. This morning I'm going to be starting a new series. I had promised that I would start this about 9 months ago, and we're just now getting to it. But just like in the business world, location, location, location is the important thing. In God's world and what we do in Him, timing, timing, timing is the most important thing. And this must be God's time. When I said I would be speaking at a minimum every third Sunday, I had no idea that, and I knew that I would be starting the series on the family on this day. I had no idea that when I made that arrangement that it would fall on Father's Day. So we're not only, this is kind of by God's design, I guess, that we're starting a series on the family on Father's Day. And we're going to be talking about fathers to start with. In fact, the title of this message is A Biblical View of the Family, Part 1, In the Beginning. And hopefully by the end of it, this will be a lot more clear. This will be a long, protracted series. Once again, I'm only speaking on it once a month. And there will be other Jason and Dustin bringing other words that God wants to speak here. But this will be my focus, Lord willing, for the foreseeable future. And it will probably be, like many of the things I do, painstakingly slow. My wife says I'm very slow. I'm slow, but I'm slow. There's no other way of saying it. I'm slow. But I'd never want to rush when the Lord is speaking things. Oftentimes, the revelation I get is a little bit deeper than what normally comes across in some places. And you can't go quick. Go deep and quick. Fast rivers are rivers that are shallow. The deeper rivers run a little bit more slowly. So we will take this slowly. We'll take it at God's pace, and we'll get there when we get there. But I trust that all of you will be blessed in the process. I know I've already been blessed just meditating on this, preparing for it, and studying, and that always happens. And then when I preach it, like one preacher used to say, I don't know what it did to you, but I preach myself happy again. I always get blessed by hearing the Word of God, even sometimes when it comes through these Texas lips. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Now that word replenish means to fill. There's a lot of harebrained things people can get off on looking at that word replenish, but it just means to fill. It's used in other places in the Bible, and it doesn't mean to do again. It just means to fill. Multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This was spoken on day 6 of creation. The first man, Adam, was created by God and was welcomed into a beautiful world made just for him. Adam was created according to a divine plan. The divine plan was stated a few verses above here where he said, Let us make man in our image. The Godhead convened together and said, we want to do something. We're going to accomplish something. We're going to make God man in our image. And so in verse 27, that's when it happened. It culminated. He did it. He created man in His image. Adam was created to according to a divine plan so that he might fulfill a divine purpose. Adam wasn't created just to be there. Adam wasn't an ornament on top of God's Christmas tree. He wasn't just eye candy for God. He had a purpose. He had a job. Everything that was to follow was intended to fit into that context. What context? A created being living in a submitted relationship and in sweet fellowship with his Creator, fulfilling his divine purpose with the help of his perfectly suited helper, companion, and partner. And then later on from that union, a family would come. But Adam was created for a divine purpose. And it is very clear the stated purpose. God's intent was and still is that we gladly accept his gift of life with all its necessary relationships, heavenly dreams, and pursuits. To accept life in all its fullness as being from him and for him. Every aspect of our existence on this earth is to be lived out according to his heavenly purposes. We don't wake up one day and decide that we should welcome him into our world, whether we want him a little bit or whether we want him a lot. We are to humbly enter into his. It is only when we see our lives in this context that we have been brought into his world to accomplish his plan and purposes that many different aspects of our lives begin to make sense and truly matter. Marriage, family, community, gifts, talents, work, etc. must all be performed in accordance with his will and for his eternal glory. That's what Adam was created for, and that's what we are here for. Everything must fit within that context for it to make sense. To talk about marriage and all the different things, how we can work at bettering ourselves, be attractive to our husbands and wives, be honorable and hardworking husbands for our husbands and family, all these different things, they all are good things and all should be taught, but if we don't teach them and put them in their proper context, that we as a human being and as a part of a family have a God-given job to accomplish. For example, if we teach people that marriage should be ordered correctly, look good, feel good, last as long as we both shall live, and so on, without focusing on the divine reason for that holy union, it is like focusing on how important it is for a police uniform to look good on a man who's not performing the duties of a policeman. It is like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. No matter how nice it looks, what purpose does it serve? What purpose if it looks like we have the perfect marriage from the outside? That, oh, he's so nice to her and she's so sweet to him, and look at how he does this and look at how she does that, and don't they get along good? Don't they smell good? And all these different things, and neither one of them are fulfilling God's purposes. It's like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. In the end, it's a disaster. It's not completing its voyage. Today, in this study, we want to begin our study on the family by looking to understand the family from the standpoint and all the different aspects of it from the standpoint of God's original design and intent. You see, Adam's entry into this world was a result of creation. Adam was created. And in the sense that Adam was created, we talk about all of us being God's creation, and in a sense we are, but there's a separation between how Adam was created and how we were created. Adam was a true creation of God that involved no other being, no other human. There was no other involvement. God had help, no help from anyone except His creative power. On the other hand, after Adam and Eve, their entry into the world, our entry into the world, and from that point on, was and still is a result of not creation in the sense that Adam was created, but procreation. That means that God is still at work creating, but He is using human beings in this process. Procreation is a process that requires human involvement. Creation of Adam required no other involvement. There are a lot of similarities. There are a lot of things. Adam came into the world. We've come into the world. Adam came in for a purpose. We came in for a purpose. And we have to see that just because our entry into the world is different, we're still here by God's design and to fulfill God's plan. Adam learned everything he needed directly from God. Since Adam, we learn everything we need from God, but mainly through others. God was and is a perfect Father. Now, in the very beginning, He didn't reveal Himself as Father, but later on we'll see that God is revealed as Father. And God is, He was to Adam and is to us, a perfect Father. We, on the other hand, as procreated beings, have a layer that Adam didn't have, and that is an earthly father, and we have imperfect fathers. Adam was to stay in fellowship and communion with God even after he matured in his ability to live as a grown man and Eve as a grown woman. Never once was the intent that God would be there with Adam, create him, bring him up to speed on what he's been given, teach him a few things, and just go away and let Adam get on with it, because he'd say to Adam, "You're a grown man now, you don't need me anymore. Just get after it. Wind him up and turn him loose." Adam was to stay even after he matured in his ability to live as a grown man in fellowship and communion with God. We are to stay in fellowship and communion with our fathers even after we mature in our ability to live as grown men and women in this earth. God intended, and we won't get into that today, there's too much to unpack all in one service. That's why it's going to take a long time to get through the whole thing on the family. We're going to take it slow enough that we see it and understand it. But brothers and sisters, you will see as we get into this more deeply that even though a man, when he became married to his wife, was to leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, it didn't mean leave as in forever, be gone and no longer in communion, no longer in fellowship, no longer in relationship. It means that they are starting a new family unit, but carrying on, and again we'll see this more later, the extended family. God as Creator and Father was and is worthy of honor. Adam, as God's creation without any other involvement, was to honor his Creator. God was there when Adam was developed and formed. God was there to see Adam come to maturity. And God was to be honored for his involvement in all that as God. Our imperfect earthly fathers who gave us life through procreation are also worthy of honor. Now, this isn't just Brother Steve saying this. This is the scripture that teaches it. If the Bible said something totally different, I'd be on board with it. In fact, I have come to realize over the years that I have failed in understanding what God is saying through the scriptures regarding my relationship to the one who was involved in procreation and bringing me into the earth. I have failed in my relationship with my Father. I failed to see, even as a Christian, I failed to see God's larger plan. We enter this world to become part of a family unit that is under God and under the authority of a father and mother. A family committed to serving and obeying their God. A family unit with God-ordained rules and responsibilities to yield to, and a God-ordained mission to fulfill. We did not come into the world to blaze our own trail, to be our own boss, or to do our own thing. We are here to finish the same way we start, as a loving, giving, committed part of a God-ordained whole. God never intended when we reproduce the family, when a man becomes the age to marry and a woman become the age to marry and they go to a foreign country and find a wife. I did. That didn't mean that everything before it ended. It just means now it is replicated. When your cells divide and become new cells, they don't cease being a part of the original design. They stay within the body. It's a fallacy. It's something about modern thinking where we think, now I'm my own man. Now I'm going to do my own thing. Now I'm going to go my own way. And now everything that came before me doesn't really matter. I'm doing things my way now. Well, there's some things you probably ought to change. And as a father, I would want my children to get beyond where their father was. But I guarantee you this one thing, they'll never get there by forgetting everything I taught them. And I never got to where I am today by forgetting everything my father taught me, although I tried. The number of times I said, I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to do that. Guess what? Wake up one day, I'm my dad all over again. How did I get here? Because he was faithful enough. To impart some really good things in me. We don't succeed in a family that honors God by dishonoring God's plan. When it is done right, we understand that we have been placed into and now belong to something that is worthy, which is the family, of our faithful support and full participation. We honor His authority by submitting to and honoring His delegated authority. That starts in the family, and it starts with our Father. Remember, we're going back to the beginning. In order to understand how to make family work, we have to see what was it designed to be in the beginning. The design never changed. Our command and our job of work has changed, and we'll look at different covenants that develop, but each covenant superseded the previous covenant and added more to it. And we'll see that as we go on, but it's still based on the same thing. We are to be covenant people, being about the covenant business that He called us to, and it requires more than just me. Doing things my way and rebelliously saying, I'm a grown man, look at me, watch me do my thing. And young people, let me tell you something. That's something that if you don't watch out for, you will struggle with that, and you'll take it on from your late teens to your 20s to your 30s to your 40s. And before you realize it, you've destroyed relationships that probably are very difficult to repair, if not totally gone. And you find yourself wishing that you had seen things differently. Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That word honor in the Greek here is taken from the Old Testament, this scripture. It's repeated here, but it's written in the New Testament in Greek. The Greek word used to honor is to prize or to fix a value on. To honor your mother and father is to prize them. Not to tolerate them, but to prize them. To see that they have value, to see that they have worth, and to fix a value on it. Honoring father and mother is the first manward commandment. Remember, there were 10 commandments given. The first four were all Godward. You should do this for God. You should have no other graven images. You should worship Him only. The first four are Godward. The fifth one, this one, and through 10 are manward. This is the first manward, man-pointed commandment. It is in its correct order of importance. Because if we don't get this right, and that's why we're beginning with this in this message on the family, because we don't start out in life as CEO. We don't start out in life as grand poobah. We don't start out in life as father, as husband. We start in life as part and very small part of a family. One that is totally dependent upon others to take care of us and keep us healthy, keep us fed, keep us clean. We start out in a very humble place. God never intended for us to leave that humility. He intended us to grow from it. He intended us to replicate and us to be a part of the procreation process, for cells to divide, but still be a part of this body that honors God and recognizes, the work that He's called us all to do. It is the first manward commandment and is the first commandment with promise. This is more important to God than many realize. I lived as a Christian for many years. I lived as a preacher for many years and failed to see the full impact of what God intended through this. I jumped ahead about how God was going to use me and my family and how things were going to be different and how things were going to be better and how I didn't need anything from the past. I didn't need that connection. I'm my own man with my own family, and we're doing our own thing. And brothers and sisters, without realizing it, that's the wrong way to go. I'm not here today telling you I've got it all right, I've had it all right, and everybody else is wrong. I'm here to tell you I am a work in progress. But it's the truth that will set each and every one of us free. If we don't hear the truth, if we don't receive the truth, if we don't make room for it, if we don't get rid of everything else that is against the truth, we will not live in the good of the truth. It'll be out there, but it won't be something that benefits us. I want to benefit. I want to grow. I want to be a better son. Because it's only by being a better son that I can be a better father. Now don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching good. but it's true. For those of you who are here or listen online, and we talked through the concentric circles, and we saw that reigning in life started from being right within us, and how it went from us to our marriage, from our marriage to our family. This is another way of showing that same thing, that we can't be out here somewhere without being right in here. It starts at the core. It starts with who I am as the very most basic part of who I am. And that is a person brought into this world who has a family that I need to honor. Honor due to God and honor due to earthly fathers is often spoken of in parallel. The two are often mentioned together. To recognize that it is right to do one is to recognize that it is right to do the other. If you honor the Lord, you should honor your father. If you honor your father, then you should know how to honor the Lord. Malachi chapter 4, starting in verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." God's talking about a day of judgment that is to come. Malachi was written about 400 years before the coming of Jesus. How much closer are we to that day of judgment to come than when this was written? "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Before this judgment falls, God says he is going to send Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. He contrasts how to live in blessing, and he shows the other side of it, what is going to bring a curse. What will bring a curse and what will keep us from blessing is when a father's heart is not towards his children, or when a child's heart is not towards his father. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. "A son honoreth his father." Now get this. We already said that God was perfect as father. But we, through procreation, how we got into this earth, the family that we were born into had a father that is imperfect. Everyone, no matter how perfect a father is, he is imperfect. We all fall short. We all don't measure the stature that God has. So it's understood that man has imperfect fathers. But it's also understood that a correct relationship is a son still honors his father. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. It's understood that if you work for somebody, you should honor them. "If I then be a father, where is mine honor?" God, again, we said that there's a parallel between how we are to honor God as father and how we are to honor our earthly fathers as father. And that we have this relationship that regardless of whether we have perfect fathers or not, they still require and deserve honor. And even man, when God's reasoning with man, he says, you know that as a man you should honor your father. If you would honor a father who's imperfect, why don't you honor me? That's what God's saying. Where's my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? And he goes on from there. It is an understood fact. At least it is in heaven. And if we're going to get on board, we ought to understand it here. And most cultures that are not somehow perverted understand that there's honor due to the matriarch and patriarch, the mothers and the fathers, those that have come before, those that have given life, those that have protected life, those that guide. We'll get into more of what a father does probably next time. We're starting this again as in the beginning. How did man enter into the family? Not as a father, he entered in as a son. That's why we're starting at this morning. We're starting looking at where do we fit in this world. We fit in as a son who should honor his father. The New Living Translation says in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 9 and 10, what sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you are doing it wrong? God says, for you to look at me and try to instruct me and tell me all the things that you think I've done wrong is just as foolish as a clay pot telling the potter you're doing it wrong. Stop doing it wrong, does the pot exclaim. How clumsy can you be? People argue with God all the time, get mad at him, think he's messing things up, doing the wrong thing, should have done it wrong. If I was God, I would have done it totally different. But again, we said that there's a parallel and a link between Heavenly Father and earthly fathers. Right following verse 10, how terrible will it be if a newborn baby said to its father, why was I born? It's just as wrong for a person to argue with God as it is for an immature human being to argue with his earthly father. Does that mean a mature human being can argue with his father? Well, a mature person would not do so unless he was arguing God's case in an issue. But what about the imperfect earthly fathers? Should they really also receive honor? You know, God knows the human weakness and failings of our fathers, and yet he still expects us to honor them. None of this catches God by surprise. God, you said that I should honor my mother and father. Have you taken a look at them lately? God, don't you know that she's this and he's that? Surely you don't expect me to honor them. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Again, we see this comparison between how God acts as father and how men act as father. He said, your father will spank you. Your father will correct you. And it's something that, if you're wise, you will endure and get the benefit of. But if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That word bastard means one who was born without the benefit of a father, a legal father, a father that was there legally at conception. What it means, the understanding of it is a father who is not involved in the teaching and training of a child. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? He said, you got earthly fathers, and yet you allow them to correct you. And God's saying, just like an earthly father corrects, I correct. The tie, the parallel. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, speaking of the earthly father, the earthly fathers, the imperfect fathers, verily for a few days chastened us according to their own pleasure. Nothing, no imperfect father catches God by surprise. He knows we're growing up with fathers that miss the mark. He knows we're growing up with fathers that don't always get it right. He knows we're growing up with fathers that sometimes discipline us, not for our good, but because they want a little bit of peace and quiet for their pleasure. And God isn't correcting the fathers at this point. He is saying, if you will put up with that, which again is an understood thing that people should put up with, that if you will put up with that, why won't you put up with my correction, which comes totally for your good? That we might be partakers of His holiness. You know, honoring is also not only to value, but because of the value, it is to recognize and appreciate the value that is given. So therefore, to dishonor is to allow a particular failure, and these imperfect fathers and mothers to obscure everything else, to obscure what they bring that isn't an offense to you. How many of you have ever heard of rich kids driving their dad's Ferrari, eating at the fanciest restaurants, taking everything good that their fathers provide, don't have any problem in taking that, but when their father says, I want you to do this, no, Dad, I'm not doing that. You can't rule me. You can run your business and you can tell everybody else what to do, but I'm my own man. I'm not putting up with that. What happens with some people is they lose sight of all the benefit that they get, and they concentrate on an area that they feel is not a benefit to them. Perhaps it is an irritant. Perhaps it is an offense that they take. Whatever it is something that they concentrate on rather than everything else. There are some fathers and mothers, let me make this clear, that are not just weak human beings, but they are evil and dangerous. I understand that. I'm not making my remarks today regarding people who desire to harm you. If you or anyone you know are being physically or sexually abused by a father or anyone else that you know or anyone else in authority in your life, you need immediate help and protection. You deserve that. Reach out to someone that you can trust today, and we can work with you and find resources of help if needed. That's our commitment. I'm not saying everybody is dealing with the same level of imperfection in their parents. But the sad thing is, we're not focusing on the depravity of a few, but the ignorance and rebellion of so many. The tendency to excuse bad attitudes and wrong behavior in us because others have offended us in some way. As we have already seen, God rates this lack of honor shown to earthly fathers as a serious matter. He even says that it's pervasive in certain generations, and it will be that way in the last days. Again, I'm not talking about people who are being abused. That is fortunately still a small percentage of what goes on, and a small, what we would call dysfunction, is major dysfunction. What I'm dealing with today is what the majority of us deal with. And these are really good, for the most part, parents who are trying their best but fall short and they don't make it. They do things that we wish they had never done. And you know what? If you're a parent, you've been so for very long, you'll realize you do things that you wish you hadn't have done. But it is us in that place where we really ought to be looking past these relatively minor offenses and imperfections and look and appreciate the good that is in them. You know, I remember listening, watching a talent show one time, and I can't remember which one it is, so I apologize. This is going to be a little bit vague. But one of the guys on the talent show, as they were doing the bios, you know, as they do to try to get people interested in them as a person, not just a singer or whatever, he was talking about the problems he had growing up and that he had always had issues with his father. And it went on, and the next time he went farther into competition, and the thing about his father and his dealing with these issues of his father, and he said, I'm working my way through it and everything. And you think, what in the world did that father do? Did the father beat him? Did the father get him hooked on drugs? Did the father, you know, what in the world did that father do to make this guy keep constantly talking about this? And then when he got farther along in the competition, he came out and said, I'm thankful that I'm finally able to forgive my father. You see, and here it comes out, my father died when I was young. And I've never been able to forgive him for dying and leaving me to grow up without a father. When I heard it, I thought, he is angry with his father for dying? Now, there might have been extenuating circumstances that wasn't brought up, but that wasn't said, and all I can think is, regardless, the father is dead. And holding on to that and being resentful and having your life wrapped up in resentment towards a man who died, brothers and sisters, that's not wise. The stupid things that we allow to stand in our way that stunt our spiritual growth, that keep us from greater blessings. I wasn't going to do this, and I want to say happy Father's Day to all you fathers that are here, all those listening, but especially to my dad who may be listening today. I remember my dad, and this isn't uncovering him in any way. You'll see the stupidity here is not my dad, it's me. But I remember I got to the place that almost anything my dad did irritated me. He couldn't do anything right. Now, how I got there and why I got there, I don't know. I wished I could talk to my dad. I wish we could go back. I wish we could talk through things. I wish we could air it all out. And at least, if nothing else, I could say, Dad, I'm so sorry for my ignorance. But this is how bad it got. I remember my dad, we used to have salt in a salt shaker, but pepper in one of those little cans, little McCormick cans where you flip over the thing and one side you can get a little tiny spoon in and the other side's the shaker side. And my dad would open up the shaker side and use the pepper, and most everybody else I knew would shake their pepper on there. Not my dad. My dad had this special way of taking his fingers and going that irritated the life out of me. I almost could not eat my dinner after watching my dad apply pepper. Who's the fool? Me. Brothers and sisters, there are people hanging on to things in life that are just as stupid, but to them it makes a lot of sense. And it takes the grace of God to get you to another place where you can see things correctly. I wished that had never been an issue. And as much as I hated that, guess what I found myself doing if I ever have one of those little tin cans? Without thinking, without realizing it, without trying, without honoring my dad, it's just in me. I'm my dad all over again. Praise God. I got something for him. I know how to do pepper. There's other ways, perhaps better ways, but I know a way. And it worked for my dad. And when I have that kind of can, it works for me. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. You know, I really wish that someone had helped me to see these truths much earlier in my life. Over the past few years, I have fully repented. Before the Lord for my wrong attitudes, held on to for way too long, and excused because of my ignorance, and then later on spiritual pride. I pray that you, each and every one of you, receive freedom and blessing as you respond to God's word today. Many of us have parents that are honorable and deserve honor. We have to ask ourselves, do we give it? Do we live with gratitude for what they did give us rather than resentment for what they failed to give us? And all of us have been failed in some place or another, some way or another. All of us didn't get something that we wanted from our parents that we think was important to us and we should have got it. All of us. But is that the biggest thing in our life, or are we grateful for the things that they did give us? And if we live in that place of gratitude, we're living in a place where we can honor. And we can show honor, and we can speak forth words of honor. I said it before, but my dad, if he had ever had an affair with a woman, I think I would have dropped over dead in shock. Not that he wasn't handsome. Not that he couldn't have, but he was a man of integrity. My dad modeled that for me. I didn't have to wonder how many brothers and sisters do I have out there that I don't know about. The ones I got are the ones I got. I can take that to the bank. My dad was a good man. Did he fail me in some areas? Yeah. But guess what? As I get older, as I get wiser, as I get closer to God, I let those go and realize I've been blessed by what He did give me. And today on this Father's Day, and as we talk about each and every one of us entering into the life as part of a family in our role as a son or a daughter, I want to say today I honor my Father. And I'm so sorry that I didn't do it better sooner. Please allow God to work in your heart today. If there is anything that is dishonoring in the way you respond to your earthly father, or if he's dead to his memory, don't let the sun go down today before you make it right. How we move forward depends on getting this right. How you will be as a father, as a mother, who you will be in life, depends upon what you make right foundationally, fundamentally, and at your core, because it's at the core of everything that we do and everything God wants us to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the truth that sets us free. Lord, help us to more clearly understand your word. Help us to more clearly understand our reason for being on this earth, what we were created through procreation to be. Lord, help us to have better attitudes. Help us to have an attitude of gratitude. Help us to center in on the things where we can be thankful and we can honor those who deserve it. And Lord, forgive us of our sin. Help us, Lord, to make things right where things need to be made right. Help us to live as people that honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.